So, if you will turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and beginning with verse 26 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. For this reason, well, I'm going to stop right there. What is the reason? We made an exchange. We exchanged the glory of God for images. We are all idolaters. Idolatry is the sin that comes before every other sin. We take things that God has created and replace and put them in our hearts instead of God in the place where God belongs in our hearts. So for that reason, and let me begin again with verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, Jesus said, your word is truth. Open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit and write your truth, write your word within us that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. You're breathing right now, but you probably aren't thinking about breathing, but you are now, right? You and I are hardwired to breathe. We breathe constantly, even though we're most often unaware of it, right? We don't think about breathing. We just do it. We are always inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide. We need to breathe. We don't have the option of saying, you know, I think I'll just stop breathing. It's kind of a bother. It's an inescapable part of our created nature. God made us, designed us to breathe. And if we don't breathe, we will die. In the same way, you and I were created for a relationship with God. That's part of our created nature. That's what it means when the book of Genesis says we were created in the image of God. That means created for relationship with Him and to depend on Him. Now, you may ignore God's existence. You may think that there is no God. Or you may think that there is a God and He just doesn't care about you. You'd be very wrong about that. But you cannot escape, no one can escape, that we were created in the image of God. And apart from God, we die. All of your life is spiritual, and not just the churchy parts. We all come from God. Every breath that we take is a gift from God. Every beat of our hearts is a gift from God. Every day we live on this earth is a gift of God's grace given to all of humanity. And this means that at minimum, we owe God gratitude and worship. But something has obviously gone terribly wrong with this world, and that's what Romans 1 is all about. In the first chapter of Romans, God's word says in verse 25 that we have suppressed the truth about God. Verse 25 says, they, all human beings, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We worship, as I said, created things, mostly ourselves, rather than our Creator. As I said last week, idolatry is the sin that comes before every other sin. And because from the beginning we exchanged the truth about God for a lie, the Word of God in Romans 1 says, therefore God gave them up. That's one of the most chilling phrases in all of Scripture. God gave them up. It's repeated three times. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. And I'm sure you know that repetition is biblical underlining. Three times, God gave them up. Verse 24, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The punishment for our rebellion against God is separation from God. God gives us up to go our own way. This part of Romans 1 really begins in verse 18, which I didn't read. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Notice that it doesn't say the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven. No, it is revealed. It is being revealed right now. The wrath of God was being poured out in the time of the Apostle Paul in the first century, and the wrath of God is being poured out right now. When it says three times God gave them up, that's the wrath of God. The punishment for our idolatry, the punishment for our turning away from God, is that God lets us go. In our rebellion against Him, God simply allows us to live without Him and to go our sinful way. And in our rebellion, sin is compounded. The punishment for sin is more sin, and the misery that sin brings. That's what has gone wrong with humanity. And we cannot address Romans 1 without addressing homosexuality. Verses 26 and 27 says, "God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." I want you to know that means exactly what it says. There is no ambiguity in the Bible that homosexual relations, whether male or female, are contrary to the will of God and are sin. What it says in the verses that I read, homosexual acts are dishonorable. That means dishonoring to God and dishonoring to human beings. When it says that lesbianism is contrary to nature, keep that phrase in mind, contrary to nature. And when it says that men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, contrary to nature means that homosexual acts go against our created nature. Paul is not talking about his observations of the natural world. He's talking about Genesis. And the account in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 of how we were created by God and given a nature by God. God's word in Genesis says that when He created us, He created us male and female in His image. Therefore, what Paul read a few minutes ago, therefore, in Genesis 2:24, therefore, because God created us male and female, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman is the only one flesh union that is blessed by God. And all acts, sexual acts outside of that, are against the will of God and sinful. However, and you knew I was going to get to the however, if we read Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 and the book of Leviticus 19 and 20, where homosexual acts are outlawed, if we read Romans 1 and draw the conclusion that, boy, those alphabet soup people sure are sinners. Those LGBTQ XYZ people, man, they are corrupt. If we draw that conclusion, we've missed Paul's point. Paul is using homosexuality as an illustration to show that the whole human race has rejected God, rejected our Creator. And when we reject our Creator, we lose our identity. We lose who we are. The only way that we can know who we truly are is to know the one who made us and to know His will for us, right? And when we reject our Creator, when we turn away from Him and go our own way, worshiping idols, guess what will form us? The idols that we worship. We will be shaped by those idols, and when we worship ourselves, why would anybody be surprised that some people are sexually attracted to those who are like them? Why would anybody be surprised by that when we have all worshiped ourselves? And Paul goes on. He is clear that human sin is not confined to sexual sins. He goes on to list a whole catalog of sins that are the result of turning away from God. And the list is suggestive, not exhaustive. Paul says in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. Anybody here ever envied? They are full of envy, murder. Now, I know you're saying, I haven't murdered anybody. Jesus said you have. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, if you have hated another person, it's the same as murder. If you have ever called someone a name, called someone fool, a killing word, Jesus said it's the same as murder. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Anybody here ever gossiped? slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Now, when I was a kid, and still living with my parents, I didn't like this verse. Disobedient to parents. But then I had a teenager and I sort of started to like this. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And once again, when we reject our Creator, which we all have, we forget who we are. And God gives us up to the sin that results. And dear friend, if you can't find yourself in Paul's sin list in Romans 1, you need to read it again with an open heart. So how should God's people respond to these verses? And the rather depressing view of humanity that these verses teach us. Well, first of all, thank God for the truthfulness of His Word. God lays it on the line to us, no matter how painful. God will not sugarcoat the nature of sin. When you go to the doctor, you want a truthful diagnosis, don't you? You don't want the doctor to tell you a comforting lie. You want to know what's really wrong. We know the world is broken. We know that our society and our lives and our relationships are broken. Thank God for the honesty of His Word. And second, Paul is telling us that there is a God. There is a God who made us. A God who made us in His image to know Him and to know His character. And we were made to reflect His character. That same God in His wrath has given us what we have chosen. Life without Him. Worshiping idols that can never take His place. Tim Keller has said that in the beauty of the world, in the beauty of the world, we see God's existence. In the brokenness of the world, we see God's justice. And we are to read the dark part of Romans 1 in the light of verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, from faith, for it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Faith in Jesus Christ is the way out of the grave and the way to relationship with God. You see, when Paul says God gave them up, he doesn't mean that God gave up on us. You follow that? It doesn't mean that God gave up on us. God gave us up. God gave them up. God gave up the whole human race so that we could experience life without him. We could experience the misery of sin and come to our senses and turn and come back to him. That means, well, 1 John in the New Testament says God is love. God is love. It's the nature of his character. That means that God's wrath is a function of his love. Meant to turn us toward him. And that's why he sent a Savior into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus told a story of a father who had two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, in essence, Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you are inconveniently alive, I'm demanding my inheritance right now. And you know what? His father inexplicably gave it to him. And a few days later, said Jesus, the boy left home and went into a far country, and the father let him go, gave him up. The father didn't punish him, just let him go. And the younger son went into a far country and squandered his inheritance in irresponsible and reckless living. And soon all the money was gone and there was a famine in the land. He was so desperate, he took the only job he could find, a job feeding pigs. And he was so hungry that he was tempted to eat the garbage that he was feeding the pigs. That's when he came to his senses. Jesus said he came to his senses. And he remembered his father. And he said to himself, my father's hired hands have plenty to eat, and here I am starving. I'll go home, and I'll tell my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. May I take a job as one of your hired hands? And he headed for home. His father, in the meantime, was on the front porch, scanning the horizon, waiting for his son to come home. The boy was still a long way off when his father caught sight of him. And the father was filled with compassion, said Jesus, and ran to his son, hugged his neck, and kissed him. And said to his servants, go get my best sport coat and put it on him. Put the family signet ring on his finger. And somebody go to Costco and get a prime rib roast. Because we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. Because this my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now, there was an older son, and we often forget about him, don't we? That's because most of us are him. He was working in the field, working hard as he always did. And he heard the music and he smelled the barbecue. And as he approached the backyard, he saw the Japanese lanterns glowing in the trees. And he was angry. He was livid. And he refused to go in. His father went out into the darkness and pleaded with his son to come into the party and welcome his brother home. And the older son said, "I have worked for you tirelessly, and you never threw a party for me. You didn't even go out and get a goat for me. I'm not going in to that party." And the father said, "My son, everything I have is yours. It's always been yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother has come home." And that's where the story ends. That's where the story ends, because Jesus told that story to very religious scribes and Pharisees. Do you know what Jesus was doing at the end of that story? He was given an altar call. He was given a Billy Graham altar call. Come to the party. Come with gratitude to your God who has given you everything, given you a Savior. Most religious people and most accomplished people are like the older son. And if we're to return to our Father and come to the party of grace, we need to ask, what idols am I worshiping that are taking the place of God in my life? Am I worshiping my status? Am I worshiping my money, finding my security there? Am I worshiping my accomplishments? What would it look like to depend fully on God for my hope, for my security, for my relationships? How would I love and live differently if I worshiped my Creator only and not my idols? The Apostle Paul was an older son. He knew. And he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is good news that overwhelms the bad news of God's wrath, of the misery of humanity. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," said Paul. "It is the power of God for salvation, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you even though it's hard. We thank you that you gave us up to experience, you let us experience the misery of our sin so that we might know how overwhelming and how generous and how loving is your grace given to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and his death on the cross in our place. You've invited us into the party and made us part of your family. You've adopted us as sons and daughters and given us a rich feast, not only in this life, but a feast beyond our imagination in the life that is to come. We thank you for sending so great a Savior and for giving us so powerful a gospel, the good news, the power of God for salvation. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.